Sorry about that. I just want to bless the Lord today. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to start reading in verse 12. I had spoken the last time, the first 11 verses. Today I want to read the rest of the chapter, and I want to just share some thoughts in regard to the resurrection and how it impacts us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Wow, that's a lot of words in there. A lot of words in there that it's important that we understand the meaning, like corruption and incorruption, mortal and immortal, terrestrial, celestial. You know, those words are all in there. And if we spend enough time, which is what it takes to go through this chapter and look at the meaning of these words, and then you can begin to understand. Then you begin to understand what all of this, as it comes together. And as I mentioned, I was not planning on preaching today, teaching today, but I had worked on this chapter quite a bit before I changed around with Dan. But I'm here today to tell you that the resurrection is the apex of the Christian life. And the reason I say that, even if Christ would have come and would have given his life a ransom for many, if Christ would have stayed in the tomb, just like it says in this scripture, we would yet be in our sins. Because that would have been the same as what happened to many other people. Many other people died. Many other people were martyrs. They were put into the graves to stay there. To stay there. But Christ died, was buried, and Christ resurrected. And Romans 8 would tell us that the same Holy Spirit that came down and brought life to Christ is the same Holy Spirit that comes down today and gives life to us at the time that we were born again. And I want us to really think about the resurrection, and that it is absolutely the apex. And apex means it's the tip, the point, you can't go higher. You can't go higher. That's what an apex is. Like when you look at a steeple, there is an apex on that steeple. It is the tip, the very highest point. That's what an apex is. And that's what the resurrection is. The resurrection is the apex of the Christian life. Because had Christ not died, buried, and had Christ not arisen, we would yet be in our sins. And when I started studying, I began to understand why Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him. What's the second one? The power of his resurrection. Well, what's about the resurrection that gives us power? These are things that all of us have to wrestle with. We have to share this with our children, because it's not in things we do. It's in who we believe. It's in who we trust. It has to do with this whole thing about Christ resurrecting. And because Christ is alive, and like I shared with you previously, that, you know, when Christ died, there were people that resurrected. In fact, the Bible teaches us that the resurrection, the final resurrection, is going to include the just and the unjust. Everybody that has ever had life is someday going to be resurrected. Some to condemnation, and some to justification. But everyone will be resurrected. The just and the unjust is the words that the scriptures use in regard to this. In regard to this. When I think about the power of the resurrection and what that does for me today, I want to talk about that. That's what my message is about today. Is how does the resurrection impact the believer today? What does it mean to you that you have life infused into you, divine life? What does that mean to you? What does it look like? What does it look like? First Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want us to think about the resurrection being the basis, the foundation of the believer's faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we have to have a belief about this God. And we were so very, very properly exhorted today in regard to the truth of God's word. And it is only through the scriptures. The scriptures then teach us about the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that makes this whole thing possible, that we can even know God and then understand God. And the revelation of the scriptures comes through the Holy Spirit. The interpretation then, we can come to sound interpretation by taking God's word and comparing scriptures and looking at the whole of the scriptures, and we can come to sound conclusions about doctrine, about practice, about everything that pertains to our life. We can do that because God's word is truth. God's word is truth. It is the absolute foundation of the believer's faith. Just want to look at verse 24. It says, then cometh the end. It says, every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Now, firstfruits is an interesting word. There's a reason that it uses the word firstfruits here. Firstfruits means that in the Old Testament, they had a feast. And when the fruit began to ripen, in the fall for us, as the fruit began to ripen, the first fruit that became good, ripened fruit, that fruit needed to be taken and offered to God. That fruit, the first of the fruit. And you remember, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, you never were allowed to put the best lamb and keep it for yourself and go and take a lamb that had blemishes or that was lame or something and use that as a sacrifice. That was unacceptable with God. God has always demanded the best, the first. And when it says that Christ is the first fruits, that means that Christ was the very first person to resurrect, to continue to live forever. Everybody else that is resurrected has died. All those people that resurrected after the crucifixion, all those people died again. They're not walking around someplace on this earth today. They all died again. Christ is the first fruits of them that resurrected. And then it says in verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Just pardon if you can have grace with me today. I'll just tell you what I found in these verses. This verse seems to indicate that if you remember in Colossians 1, it teaches us that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. That's where we are presently. We are presently in the kingdom of Christ. And it seems to indicate in verse 24 that the kingdom of Christ is sometime going to be come to an end, and the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is going to be, we are going to be in God or the heavenly kingdom at that point. That's something that I'm studying about. It's something that I'm beginning to learn. But it seems to indicate here when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. In other words, there are kingdoms of this earth. There are kingdoms presently that are all over the earth. There are men that claim geographical areas. And if you remember, that's one of the criteria to have a kingdom, is you must have a geographical area, you must have a king or a ruler, and you must have people that are in that kingdom. And we are in the kingdom of Christ. Christ is our king. The geographical area of Christ's kingdom is this earth where we as believers live. We are in that kingdom. And it seems to indicate here that delivered up the kingdom to God. I don't know if I'm thinking right or not. I'm very open to your input. But, you know, all of a sudden I saw that the whole church body over the whole earth that encompasses Christ's kingdom. Because that's where every person upon the whole earth is placed into when you become born again. It seems like that whole kingdom then is lost as a kingdom of Christ, and we are then joined with the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. I don't know how all of that will be. I don't know how all of that will be. But we do know that all rule and all authority and all power, as we know it today, is going to come to an end. Is going to come to an end. It says, "For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet." And it's interesting that the word enemies is used here. An enemy is someone that's on the opposing side. An enemy is someone that we're fighting against. And that's why I have said, churches need to realize that our enemy is not our brother. Even though we have different views about things, the enemy is not our brother. We need to realize that in our hearts, and sometimes we act like the enemy is our brother. And you know what? Sometimes, like was said this morning already, we separate because we're enemies. That's why the scriptures come back and say that if we don't love our brothers, we are guilty of murder. We have an enemy that is opposing us in a vehement manner with a great plan of destruction. We have enemies that are part of our life. And in this context, it identifies death as an enemy. Because death can come whenever it wants to. This week, Albert would testify that death came to a man that was simply going to his job, simply peddling to work, and death came. We need to remember that death doesn't care who it separates. Death doesn't care who it takes. There are many things that death doesn't care anything about. It takes whoever, and it takes everyone. I was just thinking as I was studying here that Elsie and I, our grandchildren, we have lost parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. They're gone. It is inevitable that if time continues, everyone in this room here today will die. It's inevitable because death comes upon every man. I'll talk a little bit more about that at the end of my message. Verse 29 is a difficult verse. In fact, there are people that say this is the most difficult verse in the whole New Testament. How do you understand verse 29 where it says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead?" What does all that mean? These are the type of verses that I want you brothers to struggle with until you have answers. It's in the Word. What does it mean? You know, it's really easy to take these verses and just skip over them and say, "I don't know what that means." And that's the last time you look at it. It's the last time you look at it, and away you go. So I started looking at scriptures. I started researching. I said, what may this mean in regard to being baptized for the dead? And what's interesting here is let's look at the context. The context here is Paul answers what is really going on here in verses 30, 31, and 32, and 32. 30, 31, and 32. What Paul is saying here is this. Paul is teaching us that if the resurrection, if there is no resurrection, then why would Paul be suffering persecution for the sake of the gospel? Paul says it's futile for me to suffer persecution if there's no resurrection. Paul is saying in verses 30, 31, and 32 that because I teach and preach the resurrection, you are persecuting me. You are killing people because this is what they believe. And there are people that know that they will be killed because of their confession that they make in regard to the resurrection. Paul is saying here that that's why my life is in jeopardy. My life is in jeopardy because I have openly taught about the resurrection. My physical life is in jeopardy. I don't know when. And he goes on to say, I die daily. That has nothing to do with the teaching in the book of Romans in regard to being dead to sin and alive unto God. This verse, I die daily, has nothing to do with that context. This is an entirely different context. And this context says that if there is no resurrection, why am I persecuted? And he says, Paul says here that I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantage is me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink and be merry, or let us eat and drink and die. And Paul is saying here that there are people that have died. Have you ever heard of a runner that lost his dad and he's running this race for his dad? Have you ever heard of that? That's exactly what this verse means. This verse means that there are people that are, and baptism always means identification with. This is saying that these people are saying, I am still going to be baptized, and I'm going to do it for the dead, those that have given their life previously already. I know that my life may be shed. They may take my life as well, because I believe in the resurrection, and I teach the resurrection. And then Paul comes and says, that's why people are baptized for the dead. They are doing that in remembrance of those that have died before them. They identify with Christ on behalf of those that have, knowing that they may have to give their life just like those that have died previously. That's what this verse means. This verse means that there are people that are baptized for the dead. That means that even though I know I may die just like previously, other people have died, I'm still willing to be baptized or to be identified with this belief in regard to Christ and the resurrection. In regard to Christ and the resurrection. One reason why I say what I did about I die daily is because if you just look at a few verses, and these are only two, there's numerous more. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Every day, Paul is saying, I had the sentence of death upon my life. Every day. Paul always also says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10, he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in my body. Paul is saying, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll guarantee you, Paul had marks on his physical body from his lashes. How many times did he say, 3 or 4 times he was lashed with 40 stripes, save one? Like the law forbid people to be punished without any form of mercy. So they said, if you're going to flog someone, then you can only flog them with no more than 40 stripes. If you have 41 stripes, you are guilty. And so these people would start whipping, and they would take their flogs and flog people's back. And to make sure they didn't go over the 40, they just did 39, lest they be guilty as well. And Paul says, that's how I was flogged 3 times. Paul had in his physical body scars. I have no idea how many scars, but he was always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's how he worded it. And that's why I say that I die daily is not in reference to the teaching in Romans in regard to being dead to sin and alive unto God. it again comes back to what was shared earlier here today. In verse 33, I wondered why this verse is in here, kind of like we looked at the Sunday school. Why are these couple of verses injected right in there? It says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Paul is saying, stop believing these false teachers. If you listen to these false teachers, they're going to sway you. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, be not deceived. Don't kid yourself. If you listen to these false teachers that say there is no resurrection, you will begin to believe their doctrine. And I want to encourage us, with the media that we have available today, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. I would encourage you that when you listen to the media today, regardless of songs, messages, regardless of what it is, when you hear teachers that are teaching false doctrine, cut that teacher off. That's just my encouragement to you. Because this scripture here says, don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You will be affected by false teaching if you continue to listen to it. If you continue to listen to it. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Paul is saying, awake to truth. The truth is there is a resurrection. Christ did resurrect from the grave. And Paul has solidified that question by, in last Sunday's, or the last time I shared. You remember? It gives a whole list of people that physically, with their physical eyes, saw Christ. And there was a reason Paul did that. Because it's irrefutable when I can stand and I can look at you and I can say, look, Albert, I have 500 people that I can bring to you that will show you, will tell you that they literally physically saw Jesus. I can prove it with these 500 people. I can say, don't listen to me. Listen to these 500 people. That's how Paul backed himself up in regard to the resurrection. That's how Paul backed himself up in regard to the resurrection. Paul is saying, awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to truth. Stop believing false teaching, is what Paul is saying. It goes on in verse 35. The question is, what's the nature of the body that's going to be resurrected? And that is a good question. What's the nature of the body that's going to be resurrected? I didn't realize this, but there are Jewish people that believe that when a person dies, and is buried. And let's say this occurred 1,500 years ago. There is decomposition that takes place. In other words, our body just totally disintegrates back to the dust. The Jew, and this is a general belief among a lot of Jews. This is new to me. But they believe that there is a part of your spine that they will find 1,500 years later that doesn't decompose. The bottom part of your spine, there's a bone there that will not decompose. And that's how God is going to make Mark you as Mark, because there's still some of you left. I thought it was quite interesting. But when I think about how Paul came back and then said, this is the nature. This is the nature of the body that's going to be arisen. And Paul says, I'm going to use some familiar things. I'm going to use a seed. And all of us, as farmers, if Dennis takes a corn planter and goes out into the field and plants corn. Now, what happens with that kernel of corn that falls down into the ground and is covered? What happens with that kernel? It dies. In other words, when we say it dies, that means that it begins to decompose and go to nothing. But within that kernel of corn is a germ, and that's why we call it germination. There is a germ inside that kernel of corn that as this kernel breaks open in the decomposing of it, as this kernel breaks open, there's a germ inside that begins to get nutrients from the soil it was planted in. And the nutrients from the soil that it was planted in start feeding that germ, and out of that germ comes an entirely new plant. It has nothing to do with the original kernel that was planted, except that original kernel had that germ in it. And out of that germ comes a root system. Out of that germ comes a plant. Out of that germ come leaves. Out of that germ, then we have fruit, exactly the same kind of fruit that was planted. We would not expect to plant corn and go out there and harvest wheat. We would expect to go out there and pick corn, just like the farmers are doing right now. And that's what Paul used. Paul is saying that when we die, we're going to decompose. But there's something about us that God still knows us as an individual. Stanley, you will be Stanley when you resurrect, even though you may be completely decomposed and gone. I don't know how all of that will be. But that is the picture that Paul used here to explain the nature of the resurrection. He also uses nature. He says that there are different bodies. He says there are celestial bodies, and celestial means that which is up in the heavens, like the sun, moon, and stars that it gives reference to. You know, we know that the sun is the greater light, the moon is less of a greater light, and the stars are less yet of a greater light. In other words, you could not see where you're going simply by a star most of the time. It's amazing how many times you can see where you're going just from the moon at night, when it's clear and when it's full moon and when the moon is close to the earth. It's amazing how bright it is. I have already that I walked around on the outside at night just because I enjoy a full moon and a brightness outside, and I go outside and I actually have a shadow from the moon in the middle of the night. But the moon is not the same power as the sun. The sun is what illuminates the whole part of the earth that it's shining on, the whole earth. I've tried to think of the sun in relation to a headlight in a vehicle. You know, a headlight in a vehicle is pretty bright. It shines ahead of you plenty far that you can drive safely. But you know what? A headlight is very limited in producing light for the whole earth. And here you have one body that's in the celestial. It's a celestial body that's in the heavens that illuminates half of the earth at a time. It also uses other living, Paul also uses other living things as an example. And he uses our bodies. There are bodies. Fish have bodies, animals have bodies, and see, what's the other one? Birds, fish, humans. We all have a different body, but we have a body. And that's what Paul is saying here, is that all of us are going to be, we're not all going to look like Scott when we resurrect. We're not all going to look like just one person. We're all going to be individuals. And that's what Paul is teaching here. Paul is teaching us that we, when we resurrect, we're going to have our unique body. I just thought it interesting that when we look at verses 42, so is also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It's interesting that the word sown is used there, like we sow a seed. Our bodies are like, we are like placed into a grave. We are covered. I know of a friend of ours, he passed away years ago, And sometime later, I forget what the occasion was, that they had to move the graveyard where this man was buried in, or part of it. And as they were digging these old graves out, it was interesting what they were finding with some of these people that had been buried for 20, 30, 40 years. And our bodies do actually decompose and go back to dust. That's literally what happens. At least if we're buried in a wooden coffin and a wooden vault. Sometimes the concrete vaults won't quite let you do that because the water can't escape. But if you're buried in a wooden casket and a wooden vault, all of that decomposes, and if your body decomposes, and you literally go back to nothing. You literally go back to dust. Paul says that we were sown in corruption, and we're going to be raised in incorruption. Corruption has to do with decomposing. That means it goes to nothing. It just decomposes. That's what corruption means. Dishonor, and we're going to be raised in glory. Dishonor is disgrace, shame, and reproach. And glory is praise, admiration, distinction, and brilliancy. Brothers, I just want us to get a picture of what's going to happen when this final resurrection comes. And we're going to, as people knowing corruption because of death, our body's going to nothing. We're going to be raised with an incorruptible body, meaning that our body will never again be subject to any of the things that we have experienced here. Edna will never again struggle with Lyme's disease. Irvin will never again struggle with back injuries, because that has to do with corruption. All those things have to do with corruption. We're sown in weakness, we're raised in power. We're sown a natural body, we're raised a spiritual body. As a spiritual body, that means that we will be able to live with God. Remember the verse that says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it is impossible for us as human beings to some way enter into the final abode of the believer. We can't do that with flesh and blood. We must become a spiritual being. Verse 46 talks about the first Adam, which was created by God at the creation. The second Adam is he which is what we're going to be. We are considered as the second Adam when we resurrect the final time to live forever with a spiritual body. I want to go toward the end of the chapter and just talk a little bit about death. I already mentioned just a little bit about death. And one of the things that really hit me as I was studying for this message is how death is related to sin. How death is related to sin. If you remember, in the garden, God had said, "In the day that you shall eat thereof, you will die." And that's when human death originated. That's where human death originated. Human death originated because of sin. And all of a sudden, this really began to be, I began to understand this, that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Simply saying that there's going to come a time when everything, all the kingdoms of the earth are going to come to an end. All human life as we know it is going to come to an end. It says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this whole thing is going to take place. And at that point, sin loses its ability to deceive people, to destroy people, to kill people. Sin loses its ability at that point. Sin is gone forever. The power of sin will no longer be able to influence people because the end of the ages has come. And everyone will either be in condemnation or everyone will either be with Christ in the heavenlies. When I read here, "O death, where is thy sting?" We can laugh at death at that point.
We can say you were the one that destroyed all of human life. You're the one that caused everyone to die. Not anymore. Not anymore. And you know, for the believer, death is not to be feared. That's another way that death has lost its sting. Death has lost its sting for the believer because once the believer dies, his eternal destiny is forever sealed. He can no longer repent of anything. He can no longer desire the new birth. He can no longer do any of that. But the believer says, "Welcome, death. Today I am ushered into however that's going to be." I don't know where all of that is in the scriptures. But when I die, if I die this week, I am going to be someplace in regard to my belief in God, in regard to the new birth. I'm going to be someplace where death has no longer a hold on me because my eternal destiny is sealed. As a righteous person, when I die, death has lost its sting. Death has lost its sting. We do not need to fear death. Unbelievers are the ones that fear death. Because if an unbeliever dies, his eternal destiny is also sealed, never to be able to repent and turn to God, only to forever experience the damnation of condemnation, of hell. Oh, I am moved with this message today in regard to the sting of death. The sting of death. It's so final. When Elsie's father passed away, we saw him laying there in his bed. Lifeless. Lifeless. The family gathered around. He's laying there in his bed. Lifeless. If you have a fear of death today, I want you to know that you have the opportunity to change from a person that is fearful of death to a person that welcomes death because you are right with God. Because you are right with God. I love this verse. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It was Christ that raised from the dead. It's that hope of eternal life that we have. I didn't talk about it, but it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It's not about just having a living hope now. It's about the future after we die, which is inevitable for everyone in this room unless the Lord comes back and some of us are still alive. I'm going to tell you, the resurrection is the only means whereby we can be saved, through the resurrection of Christ, through faith in that resurrection. I want us to just truly bless the Lord for thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not need to fear death. In the interim, the last verse tells us what to do. In the interim. The last verse says, until the time that we die and we're still alive on the earth. It says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, fathers, the teaching for your children is not in vain. Continue faithfully teaching your children. Continue to faithfully give direction to your children. Continue to faithfully be an example to your children. Recently, I was talking to someone that went and took our church directories and called up family after family after family after family. Out of the church directory, he had information. And he called them up and he said, "May I ask you a question? How many of your children are in the church with you today?" Guess how many were? 43%. This is in Anabaptist churches. This is saying that 57% of our young people, exactly what Scott was teaching us this morning, 57% of our young people do not see that we're alive unto God. And this is an enticing thing for us, for them to follow. We must wake up. We must wake up. What is the power of the resurrection upon my life? What does it look like in my family? Why, how does it speak? How does it act? It's the very life from God that I've been infused with. There is divine life within me because I'm born again. The very Spirit of God is within me, has given me life. That's what the word quicken means when you go through the New Testament, especially in Ephesians. We have been made alive unto God. We have many, many blessings. The sting of death, yes, physical death is still here. It's inevitable. But the sting of death is not without having hope for the future. Today, we can look forward because we have a living hope in regard to what God did in regard to the resurrection. Oh, may we be moved. May we be deeply moved by the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Being made conformable unto his death. I just want to bless you here today. This message took on new life for me as I began to, in a new way, equate death with sin and how the believer can live in victory over that sin, over that death, even though physically. May God be blessed. May we faithfully study the scriptures and seek God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God. Your word is truth. We have attempted to share the truth of your word today, and it's only through the Holy Spirit that life can come from this message into the hearts, and that's our prayer. Teach us, Father, how to prepare ourselves for the future. Teach us what it means to believe in the power of the resurrection, the life, the very same life that raised Christ from the dead is the life that becomes part of us when we become born again. The divine infusion of God. Your very being into our lives through the Holy Spirit. We bless you, our Father. Thank you so much for your presence here. Thank you for all the brothers. Thank you for all the visitors. May you receive great glory and honor. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Just want to open it up if there's anyone that wants to say anything.